spiritual hope. We've got the Lamb, right? And so we start to see this contrast to, you know, the dragon, the serpent of old in chapter 12, and then the sea beast and the lamb beast, chapter 13. And if you remember that, and then also going into chapter 14, really it's about allegiance. Where's your allegiance? You know, is your, because you're that mark, if you will, and again, I don't think it's a literal mark, the mark of the beast or any of that. Just talk about where's your allegiance, right? And then we even talked about how that word could be translated as countenance, right? So, you know, where's your allegiance? Is it to Satan, the sea beast, which is very scary, very recognizable, easy to see? Whoa, that's a sea beast. Or the land beast, kind of looked like a lamb, but wasn't really a lamb. See, all of this matters, especially when you get to the end here of chapter 14, right? Where's your allegiance? Because we do know that he's talking about the judgment, right? If you remembered in verse 7, right, just after he talks about the gospel, the everlasting gospel in verse 6, be preached to everybody who dwells on the earth, right? Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of judgment has come. Right, so what we're going to see, especially in verses 14 through 20, is I think the best passage that really describes that in kind of one setting is what we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7 through 9. Right, where Paul writes that when Jesus comes, he's coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not, anyone, know God and obey the gospel, right? And I'd like you to think about it in that sense, because I want to read it all. Just I want to read 16 to 20 together, but I want you to think of it in that sense, because he's talking about the day of judgment, right? That great parousia, the return of Jesus, and what's going to happen, right? So we're talking about the judgment day. It's going to matter when we get to verse 20, so we don't try to make it mean something that it doesn't. You know, so that vengeance, right, that the harvest is ripe, the sickles for the harvest, Jesus with his angels is going to harvest the grapes because they're ready, they're ripe. So think about those two categories in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. You've got those that do not know God, and then you have those who do not obey the gospel. I think when we're talking about where's your allegiance here in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of Revelation, that fits in. You can straight out chapter 12 follow the dragon, the serpent of old, right? Live for self, eat, drink, and be happy. Live for him. You can do that and never know God. But you can also know God, but yet not obey God, right? So I think when you're talking about the sea beast or the lamb beast, that would include people that know God, but you know what, I tell you, because remember the land beast, or rather the sea beast, persecuting government, right? Whether that was just Rome back then or every government up to this very day, you know, I want to obey the gospel, I want to have my allegiance to Christ, but you know, that's a pretty scary beast, right? I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want the consequences that go along with that. Or, okay, I know God, but I'm going to follow God on my own terms. I'm going to follow this other lamb, right? The land beast, because remember the description there wasn't scary. Kind of looks like the lamb, but not the lamb. It's a pseudo lamb, right? And this is that apostate religion. Kind of like what Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, you've got these false teachers, false doctrines. You know, it's okay to follow Jesus, you know, but they deny the sovereignty of the Lord. Right? Go to church, but you still do you. Right? Go to that church because it's fun. Do whatever, but you do you. Yeah, you know, sing praises in Jesus' name, but you deny his sovereignty as King of the Kingdom. right? Where's your allegiance? Well, it's to the Lamb, but it's not the Lamb. It's kind of this Lamb that looks like the Lamb, the pseudo Lamb. So the consequences are coming. If you don't know God and if you do not obey His gospel, right? This gospel in verse 6 here that's He's offering to all of humanity, every tongue, nation, tribe, and people. So it's being offered, and the judgment has come. And so let's read, I want to read 16 through 18 all together, but I got New King James up here. But I want to read it out of the NIV, and you kind of see a little bit of the word difference as we go here. So verse 16, He who was seated on the cloud swung His sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Right, so Christ delivering His faithful disciples to God in heaven is part of that also. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple in heaven, your translation might say from God, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, verse 18, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vines, because its grapes are ripe. New King James is fully ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Verse 20, they, all right, so who's the they? When I'm reading out of the NIV, and so here it's the word order is a little bit different, right? And the wine press was trampled outside the city, and the blood came from the wine press up to uh, 6,000 furlongs, or NIV 1,600 stadia. So the they that 20 is talking about, so that pronoun is inferred there, right, that this is who they're now going to pay the price. These are the folks, their name's not written in the book of life. They haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 7, they're not part of that 144,000, or even here in chapter 14 in the beginning, that number of saved, which is a symbolic number, right? Their robes haven't been cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. That's the they. That's the they that, don't know God and don't obey the gospel, right? That's the they where their allegiance is to Satan or his minions, whether it's the the sea beast or the lamb beast. That's the they that this is talking about here. So before we read a couple other passages, some other New Testament passages here, then I want to end chapter 14, going back to Isaiah 63. Any thoughts or questions come up? You know, let me ask you this before I read these other passages. Especially these last several verses. Who do you think God is trying to reach? Who do you think God is trying to reach with this message here? People that are still obedient to Him? Okay, I think that's the target audience. I think there's others outside of that audience that can learn something from this. Be warned, right? And that those who are outside of Christ, those who have their allegiance in the wrong place. The original purpose of the book is written to Christians, right? So in that, like the entire Bible, it's a message of warning, but it's a message of hope, right? To give us hope. Listen, I don't have to worry about all of this if I belong to Jesus, if my allegiance is to the Lamb, that I know God and I've obeyed the gospel. I don't have to fear these things. Now, how do you think we might make application out of that last handful, let's say verses 16 to 20, you know, how can we make application of this section of Revelation? Any takers?
If we live as he wants us to, as we should, we will not be pressed out or done away with. We'll be uplifted. Yes.
Well, you know, I think. Yeah, I know what you're saying, let me try to build on that. You know, I think it's a continuous learning of God and a continuous learning of obedience. It's a continual growing in the knowledge of the love of God and the will of God and the power of God, the oversight of God, the providence of God, all of these things. Because remember, we're given all of this imagery, right, where our mind is being cast to the spiritual realm constantly, right? Just to get beyond seeing with our physical eyes. Ooh, that's a scary persecuting government. You know, I don't want to make them mad. You know, whatever the physical is, to look beyond that, right, to have those spiritual eyes that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. You know, to cast our vision to the spiritual and to understand the spiritual ramifications of having a bad allegiance or no allegiance to God at all, right? Because these things, this wording, this apocalyptic language is really to get us to think. And in my opinion, to, you know, put a dose of fear in there. Fear is a good motivator, I think. You know, so when I read this, like, for instance, here in verse 20, all right, the New King James here, the wine press trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. I don't believe that to be literal. It's parabolic language. And then also all this language in here, the harvest and the wine press of God, of the wrath of God there at the end of verse 19, this should be familiar language to us. So we're going to see this in Isaiah 63. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's talking about judgment, right? It's not going to be a literal wine press. Where God's going to take all those who don't know him, have no obeyed the gospel, and somehow put them into a literal wine press and press them out and squeeze all the blood. So somehow, it's about yay high a horse's bridle to go 1,600 stadia. No, right? It's parabolic language to get us to think. So there's, and this language is very common in Scripture. But here's the issue. It's how you look at the book of Revelation, right? If I'm looking, taking everything literal, right? A literal 144,000 to be saved. Christ is going to reign a literal 1,000 years. And I got to stay consistent. So now, so this is going to happen. And I go a couple chapters when Gog and Magog, you know, Russia and Iran attack Israel, and this is the battle outside of Jerusalem, and it's all literal. I got to shuffle some things around and do some weird things to make it all be literal. So it's how do you look at the book? Of course, I think we need to look at this book. The 1,000-year reign is now, right? It's a symbolic number. It's not a literal 1,000 years. So if I'm reading this book with the understanding the kingdom is now, everything changes, right? And I'm not forced to make things mean something that they might not. You got to remember the premillennialist view, which is the view of many people in the religious world, is these are all real, literal, scary events leading up to the rapture, which the Bible doesn't talk about. We've looked at that. There is not going to be the rapture in the sense they use it. There's not going to be 7 years of tribulation. Then there's not going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, and then an unbinding of Satan, because there's different flavors of this. Because what you're really saying, if you're saying that, is, you know, when Jesus came the first time, you know, he didn't plan on getting crucified, I guess, and establishing his kingdom. The Jews were too mean, and, you know, Rome was just too scary, and Jesus just couldn't do it. So he went ahead and was crucified, and so he's going to come back another time, right? That's not the Lord I serve. The Lord I serve, he came, he established his kingdom, right? And so we're in the kingdom right now. And so that's going to flavor how I understand this book. And if I'm seeing it from other ways, I'm going to read stuff like this. Wow, he's, you know, literally going to take people and put them in a wine press and squeeze it out until the blood's that high. To me, that's just not reasonable. So any thoughts on that? All right, so a couple passages here. So what is this city? What is this city? Jump over to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump and read verse 27. So verse 1, chapter 21 reads, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 27, "And there shall by no means enter it," right? We're talking about this new heaven, new earth, heaven, right? "Anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now I want you to jump over to 2 Peter chapter 3 real quick. Now to me, a healthy understanding, you know, starting there at the end of chapter 14 and some of the things we're going to be reading from this point on. Listen, what we're taught here in 2 Peter chapter 3 is when Jesus comes, right, the great parousia, return of Jesus, everything's going to be destroyed. Right, so everything we can feel, touch, taste, hear, smell, right, all the physical realm destroyed. So if that's talking about the return of Jesus there at the end of chapter 14 of Revelation, when I read about this wine press and the blood, you know, that high at 1600 stadia, to me it has to be symbolic, right? It's just part of that apocalyptic language, because everything's to be destroyed. Remember, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. So when Jesus comes, we hear the trumpet of the trumpet and twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, but we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Remember, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and all of that. We're going to get a new body and meet the Lord in the air, right? And what's happening to everything else down here? Well, it's being destroyed. You know, and so we read in places like this, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, there's three different kinds of heavens, if you will, in your Bible, all with Greek word ornos, so context matters. Anyone know what the three references are? I'm sorry, where the birds fly, that's one ornos, heaven. Where sun, moon, and stars are, and then the third one is where God is, right? The spiritual realm. And so there's going to be a new earth. Why? Well, this one's gone. When you read the heavens and the earth will melt, right? Contextually, I believe that's just talking about everything physical gone, right? But then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, we're not really told a lot about the new heaven and the new earth, right? Like here in Revelation 21 or in 2 Peter 3. It's going to be great, awesome. We get some measurements and some similes and all that a little bit later here in the text, but we don't know a lot. That's where God is. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. So when we're talking about that city, I just think this is all talking about the day of judgment. Makes sense to me. And if it's a day of judgment, when I read some of this, I can understand it's just the nature of the language, right? And it's all about the great and terrible day of judgment has come. Now, I think what throws us off a lot, and we'll have to talk about this when we go on to chapter 15, well, especially chapter 16. 15 is just 8 verses, is the prelude to the bowls of wrath, but then we get into the bowls of wrath that kind of parallel the plagues on Egypt. I would encourage us not to think linearly, right? We're Western thinkers. We think everything in a linear matter. Where the Asian mindset, the Oriental mindset, the Hebrew, Jewish mindset wasn't like that. They think logically. So don't think chronologically in this. I wouldn't be confident that this is all given to us chronologically, but logically. So keep that in mind. So a couple other verses here to think about. Matthew 13 and verse 49. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come. So you got the angels, right? And separate the wicked from the righteous. That's what we see in Revelation 14. Throw them into the fiery furnace. So what is it? Is it a wine press or a fiery furnace? Well, it's just apocalyptic language. It's judgment. Here, I think this is more of a literal sense, because this is where talking about hell, where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's apocalyptic language. And all apocalypse means is revealing. That's all it means. That's why we get the name Revelation, because it's the revealing, and it's revealing language. It's apocalyptic in nature. And then in Romans, actually, I want to read. Let me jump here in my Bible. Read this out of the New King James. Romans chapter 2. Now, if you can remember, it seems like 10 years ago we did a Romans class. Remember, you get the chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. It is a description of what the gospel is. Best description you can get in the entire Bible. And then he talks to the Gentiles. The remainder of that chapter, you got a sin problem. Well, then in chapter 2, hey, Jews, you've got a sin problem. Chapter 3, we all have a sin problem. And so right here in this section, let me just put all this up here. So I got to verse 5. So chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you judge. I'm going to have to read this in NIV. I've got so many notes and colorings in my Bible, I can't see it with these glasses. Let me read this in the NIV. You therefore have no excuse, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things, and that's Paul talking about chapter 1, right, is based on truth. So when you do the same things, right, you Jews, you're doing the same things as Gentiles, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience? not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. That same thing, 2 Peter 3, 9 and 15, right, when he's talking about the return of Jesus, he's mixing that in with talking about repentance. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. All right, so there's a day of wrath that's coming. You know, when we don't know God, we don't obey the gospel, or our allegiance is to whatever beast, right, we're storing up wrath. When we're not caring about our unresolved sin problem, we're not going to the answer, to the propitiation here in chapter 3 of Romans, right, we're storing up wrath. Right, that propitiation, the blood of Christ, is the only way, as a release valve, if you will, to empty that wrath of God. Why does that matter? Well, judgment is coming. So any thoughts on that, or anyone want to add anything to that, or questions? All right, let's go back to Isaiah 63. And just an example here of this type of language being used. Actually, I want to mention something in chapter 62 first. Remember, man added in the chapter breaks. So when you go to a new chapter, it's not automatically a new thought, right? And so these things flow together. And so chapter 63 is basically about the, judgment and salvation. Right? Judgment, a warning, salvation, a hope. Right? Theme of the Bible, a good way to remember lots of the book of Revelation. And so we're going to see that language again. You can see it on the screen there. Like at the end of verse 2, who treads the winepress. Actually, let me read 1 through, I want to read 1 through 5 here. So, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save? Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. So, just some familiar language, what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 14, that we see in the Old Testament. Now what's interesting also to me in this is if you go back to chapter 62, this is about assurance of Zion's salvation, right? And you just find that interesting. Chapter 14 begins with, the Lamb on Mount Zion, right? Here it was in a literal sense, that the Mount Zion in John's vision is that place of hope, right? Zion always represented the place of hope for God's people, right? He even begins chapter 62 and verse 1, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. But I just want you to notice this here in verse 11. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So just a good place, if you're taking notes, you're writing your Bible, just write, add that in there in the margin, right? Isaiah 6:2, 6:3, just familiar language, right? So any thoughts on this so far as we close out chapter 14? It's a really bad timing to start chapter 15. Let's see what else I got. Oh, no, yeah, that's chapter 15. I guess I could just read some of these quotes, you know, going into chapter 15. Prelude to the bull's wrath. You know, just take these for, I guess, what they're worth. And so William Hendrickson said these chapters, so he's talking about 15 and 16, describe the entire period between the first and second coming of Christ. Maybe. Leon Morris, in all these extensive views, John is telling us something of what will happen in the end time and something of what goes on in human history. All right. W. Boyd Carpenter, the statement that these are the last plagues show that the set of visions now commencing carries us down to the end of the age. And then, of course, my favorite, J.B. Kaufman, the thought is not that of focusing all of the revelation upon the very end time, but a bird's eye view of all time subsequent to the prophecy, including the very end, right? And so, again, when we begin into this, you know, I would caution about thinking everything in here is chronological, right? The Oriental mind, that's, you know, kind of like the difference between the Greek, Koine Greek, or New Testament's written in, right, the very Western mindset, where Hebrew is a pictorial language, right? I don't understand barely any of it at all, but people that do, you know, describe it as a pictorial language, and it's so very different in how they think and how they communicate in writing than we do, and they do not think chronologically. They put things in what they believe is logical order, where we in the West, we're so, everything's chronological. So just a caution in that, to somehow, oh, I just read about the Jesus coming and the judgment, and then the bowls of wrath, right? So I would just chew on that before we actually get into that, because I don't necessarily want to start in chapter 15. Unless someone's got some questions or anything, we'll call it right here. I lost my pen, so no comments or questions. All right, well let's do a short closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we come before you once again, thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together in your name. We pray, Father, that this was beneficial to all of us. We're thankful for your love, for your word, which tells us of your love. And Father, we know that judgment is real and it's coming. And every day that we're alive, we're one day closer to that great and terrible day. We pray, Father, that our allegiance is to you and your Son, that we stand ready for that great day. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray these things in his holy name. Amen. So.